The Old Testament reading for the resurrection of our Lord comes from the prophet Isaiah, the 25th chapter, beginning at the 6th verse. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." This is the word of the Lord. Christ has risen from the dead.
God the Father has crowned him with glory and honor.
He has given him dominion over the works of his hands.
He has put all things under his feet.
The epistle reading comes from Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, the 15th chapter. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel, which serves as the text for our sermon this morning, comes to us according to St. Mark, the 16th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices, so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Can you imagine what it would have been like? The women came to the tomb that first Easter morning, and they had a lot of different problems on their minds. They had questions running through their brains like, what were they going to do now that Jesus was dead? What should they think about all the things that he had taught them while he was alive? Because it seemed like it had all fallen apart. And then, probably the most pressing and imminent question, how were they going to get the tomb open so they could finish burying their friend and teacher? These are the things kind of rattling through their heads and in their conversation on their way to the tomb that first Easter morning. But then they get there and everything changes. Instead of the tomb being sealed, they find it open. Instead of the body of Jesus, they find it empty. Instead of a squad of soldiers outside, they see an angel inside the tomb. And that angel has a message for them. A message that will change not just their lives, but the lives of every single person in the entire world. And that message is this: He has risen. He is not here. And it seems like such a simple statement. To the believer, let's be honest, it's kind of old news. We didn't get a thrill of excitement as we heard that because we knew what had happened. It's not really that new to us because we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not just every Easter, but every time we get together as Christians. We know that Jesus has risen from the grave, and so it's not a shock to us. And honestly, we get a little bit jaded, and it doesn't even excite us that much anymore. And so it doesn't seem like that much to hear, "He has risen. He is not here." And of course, to the outside world, to the unbeliever, it's a statement of pure nonsense. It's a myth. It's a fairy tale for weak-minded fools who need some kind of a coping device in a world that they just can't understand. And besides, even if it did happen, they say, it can't have any impact on life today. That was long ago and far away. It happened, it's over, and we all know that history means nothing to our world. And besides, says the world, we don't need a resurrected Savior. Sin is a thing of the past. We've done away with it. We've become enlightened. We've realized that all things are acceptable and good, and whatever somebody wants to do, you don't have the right to tell them no, or that it's bad, or that it endangers themselves or those around them. All we need is science and culture and love. Flutter, flutter, flutter. And so too often, by Christian and by unbeliever alike, the Easter proclamation of the angel is just kind of disregarded. We've either become so used to it or decided that it doesn't mean anything that we're not even stirred when we hear that proclamation. He has risen. He is not here. But in that statement lies power beyond human comprehension. Jesus Christ had broken the chains of death. Yes, people had been resurrected before. Elisha brought back the widow's son. Jesus had raised Lazarus not too long before. But all those were done by the outside forces. Jesus Christ had raised himself from the dead. He had broken the chains of death. Something that's impossible, because death comes to us all. In that statement, he has crushed the serpent's head. He has fulfilled all the messianic prophecies since the beginning of time. Because all the way back in the Garden of Eden, this was foretold, that the serpent would bruise his heel, and bruise it he did as Jesus died on the cross. But Jesus would crush the serpent's head, destroying his power of death for all eternity. Jesus had sacrificed himself, but then proved stronger than even death, because he is not in the tomb. He has risen. He is not here. It's not a fairy tale. It's not something to take lightly. It's a statement of absolute power, a stunning statement of the fulfillment of God's plan since the beginning of time. It is a sentence that should make each and every one of us tremble in awe and wonder every time we hear it. He has risen. He is not here. Because in that statement, not only lies the power of God, but also lies your eternal salvation. What Jesus said he would do, he did. He gave his life as a ransom to redeem lost and condemned sinners. He sacrificed himself as the spotless Lamb of God, shedding his innocent blood. He gave himself over to death so that all who believe in him would not die. What Jesus said he would do, what had been prophesied about him for generations, he did at the cross and at the empty tomb. And what he did, you desperately needed. Despite what the world might tell you, despite what you might feel or hope or wish, the hard fact is you are a sinner. You have transgressed God's holy and perfect law. You have sinned in thought, word, and deed. You are guilty of sinning by what you have done and by what you have left undone. You are a sinner. And because of that, you deserve only God's eternal wrath and condemnation. Because God's heavenly kingdom, it is absolute perfection, without spot or blemish or even a hint of sin. And so as a sinner, you cannot enter into that perfect paradise. Instead, because of your guilt, because of your rebellion, your apathy, your sin, you deserve only the eternal fires of hell. You cannot work your way out of it. You cannot save yourself. You cannot possibly live a life good enough to earn heaven. You are a condemned sinner who deserves only eternal punishment and agony, just like I am, just like every single person in this world is. And so you need a Savior. And that's exactly who Jesus is. Your eternal Savior from sin, death, and hell. While you were dead in your sin, he looked upon you in mercy instead of wrath. He humbled himself to come to you in the flesh, to be born of the Virgin Mary, to be born under his own holy, perfect law, and to fulfill it in your place. He lived the life that you never could, walking the path of righteousness that you never wanted to and were never able to. He lived without sin or stain, perfectly fulfilling God's law. And then, even though he was absolutely perfect and holy, he took upon himself every one of your sins. Every misdeed, every wicked thought, every moral failing, everything that you did wrong, he took upon himself. He took your filth and sin, and in return he gave you his perfection and holiness, clothing you in his robe of righteousness. And then, in an act of love that we will never be able to fully comprehend, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, God himself in our flesh, he carried that staggering load of sin all the way to the cross. Your sin and my sin and the sins of the entire world. And though he had done no wrong whatsoever, he paid the penalty in full of every single sin ever committed. He suffered the pain and agony that should have been ours forever. He became the embodiment of sin and endured the hell that we had earned as God the Father turned his back upon his own Son. Jesus Christ, the sinless, eternal, creator of all things, he died the death that should have been yours. But on the third day, just as he said, he rose again from the grave. Even death could not hold him because he is God, omnipotent and eternal. He broke the chains of death that bound him, and he rolled back the stone so that the whole world could see he has risen, he is not here. And all those who look to him in faith, they will rise to new life with him. Of course, our Easter celebrations are because Jesus is risen from the dead, but we rejoice not just because a friend of ours has come back to life again. We rejoice because his resurrection is our resurrection. In the waters of baptism, we are united with him in his death to sin and his resurrection to eternal life. All who repent of their sin, all who look to him in faith, we need not fear death anymore. That's why we gather together to rejoice, to sing out God's praises, because death is no longer our master. We are set free. We are washed by his holy blood. We are declared holy, innocent, and righteous in the eyes of God, able to stand before him in firm confidence, not in our lives or our works, but in the blood of Jesus Christ, in his death and his resurrection. We are lifted from the fires of hell and made God's children, heirs of his eternal, perfect, holy kingdom. Satan is no longer our master, and we need not fear death any longer, because we look to the tomb of Jesus Christ, and we both hear and proclaim those glorious, powerful words, "He has risen, he is not here." And that's why we rejoice, not just today, not just on special occasions, but each and every day of our Christian lives. That's why we gather together in his holy presence to hear his word and receive his sacraments all throughout the year. That's why we boldly tell the world around us the good news of Jesus Christ, even if they laugh and scoff and say it's nothing, but in the hopes that they too can have the peace and joy and confidence that we ourselves have been given. That is why we are awed and humbled when we hear the words of the angel at the tomb of Jesus Christ. He has risen. He is not here. Because his victory is our victory. And his resurrection is our resurrection to eternal life and to his heavenly kingdom. For by the cross of Jesus Christ alone, by his empty tomb alone, you are forgiven of every one of your sins. And eternal life in heaven is yours. Christ has risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. To God alone be all glory, now and forever. Amen.